Well, our text this afternoon comes from the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. It's been a while since we've been in Ephesus. I was looking at my calendar and I actually couldn't find when I last preached here, and someone told me it was February. So it's been a while since we've been. And I didn't even preach out of Ephesians in February, I preached out of Luke. So it's been a while. So Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Beloved, this is God's very word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And there is the reading of God's Word this evening. May He bless it to our hearts and lives. Well, like I said, it's good to be back. Feels like I've been gone for a long time. It's good to be preaching to the saints here. And as we heard in our text, we're saints. We're here because God called us to be here. And since I was here last, a lot of things have changed, haven't it? We're outside. Looking at that, we think, man, it's been a long time. But one thing hasn't changed. I'm still preaching through Ephesians. Yeah, that might be a bad thing. Well, as we look at all the chaos around us, some of us might be thinking, where did we go wrong? But I really want to follow up what Pastor Stromberg had to say this morning. That this is not our home. This is the present evil age. Paul told us again in our text, the days are evil. If you saw the title of my sermon, Live Like You Belong. It can really have two meanings, can't it? Either you're a pilgrim, an exile, And your true home is in heaven. Or this is your home. This present evil age. So my call tonight is, well, live like you belong. Where do you belong? Which place is your true home? Because I believe once we truly understand, and it really soaks in, that our home is heaven, we'll live differently. We'll think about, well, where did it all go wrong? And some of us might point to different times in history. Oh, well, it was this. This is when it truly went wrong. Or some of us might point to certain people and say, well, it was their fault. But as Bible-believing Christians, we know that we can look to the very first pages of our Bible and see how a perfect world fell apart. A world that was created good. But now we know that it cries out for redemption. We could see when our first parents, Adam and Eve, decided to take it upon themselves to start making choices they thought were right. But we know that was contrary to God's law. They decided they knew better. They would make their own choices, and now we live in the consequences of their choice. Many of us might be thinking, well, how bad is it going to get? Well, I thought about, well, let's stop. Let's not go that far and think, how bad is it right now? Well, there's a worldwide pandemic. There's unrest at home. There's a government that doesn't seem to know it's up from down. Not to mention wars and rumors of wars. Plagues of locusts that are actually eating nations' crops. And one of the most saddest things I think we could think about is that the church has lost all its influence in the Western world. That might scare us the most. Then I thought about, well, where does that leave us? It leaves us in a pretty good spot, actually. Now is the time where the church is going to be refined. Now is the time when the impurities in the church are going to melt away. And what will come out of it is the spotless, pure bride of Christ. And once that happens, we're going to be left with something that will be beautiful. But it's going to be hard, beloved. This is what Jesus says about this time. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, beloved, as we live in this present evil age, the question comes then, well, how do we live? How do we walk in this world? How are we to be different so that the world sees us, they know we're not like them? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us three ways in our text this evening. Three ways. The first thing he says is tells us to walk in love. Then he will tell us to walk in light. And finally, he'll tell us to walk in wisdom. Because, beloved, as we go through this life in this present evil age, we need to remember we have been given the privilege to show the world who our God is by how we live. As we walk in love, as we walk as light, and as we walk in wisdom. And more importantly, giving God the glory every day in all that we do. So let's talk about walking in love. Where our text began. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In the beginning of the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul focused on who we were in Christ and how we deal with one another in this covenant community. But all of a sudden, he switches and he starts to talk about how we will focus our attention in the world. How we'll interact with those out there that are different than us. Like I said before, we are in the world, but we are not of it. This is not our true home. And I believe the longer that the Lord tarries, the more we're going to long for that true home. The more we're going to want it to come. The more we're going to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." We're going to long to be with Him. But for now, we need to walk in love. Even though it'll become more obvious that Christians are different. But we need to show that love to a dying world. I love how verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us." And Paul tells us this over and over in letters that he writes to the churches. But he really focuses on this in Romans. In the book of Romans, he tells them this. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." You see that "we" there? Paul is telling us that's us. That was us. We were weak. We were the ungodly. Further down in verse 8, he says, "God showed His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, while we were still sinners. Now here's the kicker, right here, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies," that's different, isn't it? Sure, we could be weak, we could be ungodly, we could be sinners. Oh, but doesn't it hurt when you are an enemy of God? But what does Paul say? "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." We were enemies. Yet Christ showed the ultimate love. Let's go back to verse 2. He said He gave Himself up for us as a sacrifice. So now think about this. Can we walk in love with the weak? Can we walk in love with the ungodly? Can we walk in love with sinners? Can we walk in love around our enemies? Those who hate us? I think we can. I think we will. Because the world needs to see the love of Jesus. But now Paul will show us what walking in love isn't. If we are in Christ, if we're going to identify with Him, He's going to have a little list of what we're not supposed to be. Starting at verse 3, He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And we've seen lists like this before, haven't we, going through Paul's epistles. And this isn't an exhaustive list. We can find other lists in Corinthians and other places. But what Paul is showing the Ephesians and showing us is that this is what characterizes people in the world. People in this fallen world. But did you see in there? It's not us. As Paul says, this isn't fitting for the saints. This isn't the lifestyle we should live. Because we in Christ are called to be holy and blameless. You know, Paul went around telling us everywhere. This was his message when he went to the churches. He would give them the gospel. And once they were followers of Christ, he'd say, "Okay, now you have to live different. You can't be part of the world. You're in it, but not of it." When he planted a church in Thessalonica, he tells them this, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness." Now, as you read through these letters, and you remember that this is in the first century, it seems like sexual sin was like overwhelming. Paul has to keep telling these people, stop it. They didn't even have the internet. Think of that. What does that say about the world that we live in today? What the Apostle Paul is showing us, beloved, is that sexual sin is the exact opposite of self-sacrificial love. If we want to be imitators of God, we need to purge ourselves of these things. Get rid of it. We need to watch the way we talk. Instead of talking like the world, we're supposed to be giving thanks continually with our mouths. And I pondered that. I thought, that sounds kind of weird. Always giving thanks. And then it dawned on me that who else in this world have the most to be thankful for? We're no longer enemies, but we're adopted sons and daughters. The judgment we would face for our sin was placed on the one who knows no sin. So we would never have to face the wrath of a just God. I think we could be thankful, can't we? And the world needs to hear that message. That's why we're to walk in love. Because there are those out there who need to hear the gospel. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. But there's those that God has chosen before the foundation of the world. And they need to come home. Now Paul's going to transition from walking in love to walking in light. That leads us to our second point. And you see, verse 7 here is a hinge verse where it kind of explains what was going on beforehand, but it's going to lead us further in the text. So therefore, do not be partakers with them, speaking of the world. Now he's going to tell us why. For you were once darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now we see there's this darkness and light theme that Paul picks up on. And we could see, did you catch it? He was talking about us, and he says this: at one time you were darkness. Let that sink in. You were darkness. Not that you were in darkness. No, you were it. You know, the gospel writer John, I'll admit this right now, the Gospel of John is my favorite gospel. Don't tell anybody else. But it is. I love it. And John goes over and over with this darkness and light theme. And he writes this in chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Greek word there that John uses for love is agape. You know, you might have heard this word before. The North American Christians have taken this word and done all kinds of weird things with it. They sensualized it. You might be thinking, have this idea of agape as this special heavenly love. But I want you to think about this idea of it meaning something you're totally given over to this. Think of it being so into something that you become that. The world and those outside the kingdom, really those who have not been bought by the blood of Christ, they're darkness. They're not in it. They are it. It says they agape the darkness. They're totally given over to it. It's who they are. It's their identity. Now going back to Ephesians, Paul says, you were darkness. Don't you love the past tense? You were. But you aren't anymore. How awesome is that to know that if you're in Christ, your identity is with Him now. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then he says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were darkness, but beloved, you are now light in the Lord. How awesome is that? And if you're light, you're to walk as children of light. As we live this new life, we're to long for things that are good and right and true and pure. This is who we are now. It's our new identity in Christ. And it's good to be reminded of this, isn't it? Some of us have been sitting in church our whole lives. The world starts to weigh us down. We start to lose that joy of knowing who it is to be in Christ. We start losing that joy of that new identity. And before you know it, you start watching the news. You start getting dragged down by the world. And our attitudes get dragged back towards the darkness. But that's not who we are. That's not our identity now. We are now light. This is what Christ says about you. These are His very words about you. He says this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine so before men that they may see your good works." And do what with them? Praise you? No. Glorify your Father in heaven. If you think being a Christian, being in Christ, is going to make you popular, guess what? You're wrong. It's not about that. It's about giving God the glory for everything. Which leads us to verse 10. You're walking in light. You're supposed to find out what's acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, in this new life, we want to do things that pleases the Lord. Everything. That's our goal. When we wake up, we should think, today, in all that I do, I want to give the glory to God. Verse 10 reminds us that we walk with the Lord. We strive to bring Him glory. I thought it was kind of funny. He tells us to find out what's acceptable in the Lord. You know, I was reading. One scholar said that the idea here is to scrutinize something in order to perceive its genuineness or character. Do we do that with our deeds? Do we ever sit down and scrutinize what we're about to do? Will this bring glory to God? Because as you walk in the light, you expose the deeds of darkness. We live different than the world, and they'll notice. And some of them hate you for it. Now, how many times have you been around a group of people and you're talking to them and they find out you're a Christian and they go, whoa, and they stop talking to you? It happened to me. I remember Pastor Stromberg was talking about when he was talking to certain people and they found out he's a Christian and they stopped cursing around him. That happens. So when you start living like Christ, people notice. They go, something's different with you. And certain people will want to know more. But others, they'll turn their backs on you. They'll have nothing to do with you. And it's not you who they hate, but it's Christ who you follow. We see this all over the Scriptures, don't we? We see this all over the world. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You see why we walk in light? What does verse 11 say? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I want to pause right here and say, that doesn't mean you can be a jerk about it. That doesn't mean You can be mean when you point people's sin out. The Christian is never called to be spiteful when we call out the world's sin. For far too long, Christians have been pointing the finger and not preaching the gospel. That's got to stop. It's not about pointing the finger. It's not about telling them, oh, you're a sinner. I'm not hanging out with you. It's about saying, hey, you're a sinner and you need to know Christ. Not one person in this parking lot right now deserves to be in the light. Not one person in this parking lot deserves to be saved from the coming wrath. You don't. Sorry. We need to remember. Remember that. That it's by grace you have been saved through faith and not... Beloved, you have to remember this in this fallen world. Without Christ, you're no better than them. That's how we share the gospel. We share it in love. We share it in mercy. We show them grace. Even if they throw rocks at you, you share Christ. And see, and the more that we understand this, the more we're going to understand this isn't our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And that'll make it easier not to attach ourselves to this place. Sure, we love it. Sure, it's beautiful. We can look and see the mountains, that fresh breeze. But beloved, this world is just going to crumble. It's going to fall into the trash heap of history. I know some of you might kill you inside to think about how it once was. How things used to be. But remember this. The church is not here to perfume the cesspool. We're here to pull people out by the power of Christ through the gospel. That's why we're here. And if we do that, we could continue reading in verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which they are done in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever is manifest is light. Therefore it says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, the scholars think that was a baptismal hymn that they would sing. And if you do more study, it's really a paraphrase of a verse in Isaiah, which helps us to understand they were singing Scripture. But think about that. The world's dead. They're asleep. And when they got woken up by Christ, it says, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Christ will shine on you. And that's going to make it easier to understand that this isn't our home. Because we want to be with our Lord. And that brings us to our last point. Now it's time to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. And this is something God's always told His people, His covenant people, walk in wisdom. It's a theme throughout Scripture. You can find it all the way back in the Torah. We have a whole section in our Old Testament that's wisdom literature. However, we don't want to have the idea that that's just an Old Testament idea, walking in wisdom, and we just leave it back there. No, today. We need to walk in wisdom. So many Christians today say things like, I just felt the Lord leading me this way. Did they stop and think, well, what does Scripture say? Have I prayed about this? How many times when we read in Scripture, when we see people doing what they're not supposed to do, and then terrible things happen, and we think to ourselves, why didn't they just ask the Lord if this was okay? If they just would have stopped, there wouldn't have been pain and suffering. Do we do that? When we make big decisions in our lives, do we stop and pray? Do we absorb ourselves with Scripture that just comes to us and we think, okay, what does the Lord have to say? Because the more and more you walk without this, and without getting on your knees, the more and more you're going to walk like the world. That's not wise. The Apostle Paul wants us to focus on the church being wise. He wants us to think about making wise choices that benefit those around us. So when the world sees us, they know we're different. Why? Because the days are evil, he says. How many times does Paul have to tell us that before we believe it? Before we think we can fix this? We can't. Sometimes you'll see this thing in Reformed circles. It says creation, fall, redemption. And sometimes you want to see consummation, but sometimes they'll put in restoration. You're like, wait, what? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Beloved, we're not called to restore anything. That's Christ's job. He'll do it. We see in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Remember this, we heard it this morning. The devil is a roaring lion waiting to devour you. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Think of Peter, when Jesus told him, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. That would have scared me to where I couldn't walk anymore. The devil hasn't changed, beloved. He's still out there. He still wants to devour you. And if we walk in wisdom, we know this. If we're in His Word, we know this. If we go to church and hear from the pulpit, we know this. We won't be blind. If you're walking down the street and you know someone's going to mug you when you turn that corner, you're going to cross the street. Walk in wisdom. One pastor says, the Christian light is to be thoughtful, reflective, take the road less traveled. We're to walk the narrow road. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I love this right here. Because when you're reading Scripture and you see a command, you're like, okay, that's for us. It's a command. It's an imperative. We've got to do it. But then when you read it in the original language, something's different with that verb. I'm going to give you a little bit of theological talk here, real quick. The verb that's a command is in the passive. We call that a divine imperative. You might be thinking, what in the world is that? What it means is that God Himself is doing the action of the verb. So Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. Who's doing the feeling? Who's doing the action? God is. As you walk in wisdom, as you go to church, as you read your word, as you're praying, you'll be filled with the Spirit. So we can understand the will of God. And that's how we understand how to walk in wisdom, how to walk in this world. And the rest of our text shows us this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do we do that? Do you ever stand there in your kitchen or in your house and just have a melody in your heart for the Lord, knowing what He's done for you? You can't hold it back. It's just in there. Oh, Lord, thank you. Just praise Him. Verse 20, giving thanks for all things to the God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, when we start to appreciate what God has done for us by not sparing His only begotten Son, but He gave Him up for us, how can we not be thankful for everything that we have? It's all by grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will we not also with Him graciously give us all things? You see, beloved, once we start walking in love, and walking in light, and walking in wisdom, it'll be easier to understand the Lord has your best interest for you. It'll be easier to submit. Like He said, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that means submitting to the government, right? Romans 13. Because we know who's truly in charge. And then Paul, in this letter, the rest of chapter 5, going on to chapter 6, he tells us to submit to one another. In the covenant community. In the family. If you look out into the world, they're not submitting, are they? They don't know God. It's hard for them to submit. But you know. Sometimes we see that word, submit, and it's a terrible word. But not in Scripture. If you know who God is, if you're in Christ, submitting is a beautiful word. Submit to the King. Yes, I could do that. So how do we live? Do we live like we belong to the world? Or do we live like we belong to Christ? I think that's what we're left with. Because as we live through this present evil age, we need to remember, beloved, that we've been given a privilege to show the world who our God is by the way we live, as we walk in love, as we walk in light, and as we walk in wisdom, and we give all the glory to God. And I believe we can do it. Because I know who's filling us with His Spirit. The Lord is. Let's pray. Father God, what a beautiful thing it is to know where You belong. We pray, Lord, to give us the strength to live that way, knowing that we belong to You, that we can go out in our daily lives and walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom to give You glory. Give us the strength and boldness to do these things, because it's scary out there. And it won't be fun. But if we deep down inside know it's for You, Lord, how much easier can it be? So we ask You this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen.